Well, welcome everyone back out to the services here this afternoon. We have under consideration this afternoon the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And I put a map up here on the screen because here we're going to start seeing where Paul, his first missionary journey takes place. And we're going to be looking at when you see the blue line, I was hoping it'd be a little easier to see from back there, but the blue line here indicates a lot of the area that we're going to be discussing this afternoon on his journey with Barnabas. And as we've been reading through the book of Acts and studying here in the book of Acts, we've seen that the gospel has broken through really the ethnic barrier between Judaism and the Gentiles. We saw that in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then with Cornelius, and then the church in Antioch. And so now the gospel is moving out beyond the borders of Israel as well. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, your coastlands and your inhabitants of them." And that's what we see is going to be taking place here with Barnabas and Saul. They are now going to travel across the sea to Cyprus here. And we read, and this is the third phase of the witnesses that we read of in Acts, the first chapter and verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you shall receive power with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that's what now we're going to read about is taking place. This third witness, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I want to read here, there's 52 verses in this chapter, but we'll go through this. I want to look at the first three verses of the chapter. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as many administered to the land and fasted. To the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." What we notice in the very first verse that we read here is the diversity of the church. We see that here. We see the racial and cultural and social diversity in these five people that we see listed here. Two of these men are from North Africa, one is from Cyprus, one is from Cilicia, one from Palestine. One was raised with royalty, another was wealthy, another a rabbi. But we see the diversity of the church here. And isn't that the way the church should be? You know, in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." The church today should reflect our oneness in Christ, not our society's divisions at all, but the oneness that everyone has in Christ. Something else that we notice as we read those three verses there, we see the principle of synergy here, don't we? Synergy is the working together of two things to produce a result that is greater than the sum of their individual efforts. We all understand that two or more people working together can accomplish much more than working separately. You know, we saw the same thought when Jesus was sending the disciples out to spread the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, And verse 7, it says, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Jesus did the same thing as he was sending them out. He was sending them out in pairs. And so Barnabas and Saul are sent out on this missionary journey. They've been separated from everyone else and sent out by the Holy Spirit the tasks that they had before them in twos, just as Jesus did that we read there in Mark. Well, Barnabas and Saul will return to the church of Antioch of Syria. It's going to serve as a point of departure for Paul's three missionary journeys. And as Saul, and we'll read here in a minute, is where he will start going by his Roman name, Paul. This is where he is first departing to fill that great commission that has been given to him. So reading on, let's start here in the fourth verse and go through verse number 12. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So here we see them setting off on their journey, and they've left Antioch and come to Seleucia, and then on to Salamis, and then this proconsul called them down here to Paphos at the southern tip of Cyprus is where they are. First to Seleucia, this was a port city on the Mediterranean coast, about 16 miles away from Antioch where they had began. And then, as I said, sailing on to Cyprus, an island that's about 130 miles southwest of Seleucia, where they left that port city there. Barnabas, the Bible told us when we were studying in the fourth chapter of Acts, Barnabas, this is where he is from. He was from Cyprus. And you know, the gospel had previously been preached here in Acts 11, in the 19th verse, we read that. And then the church in Antioch of Syria had been started by men from Cyprus as well. So the gospel had been taught already here in Cyprus as we see these two men starting out their journey. And this is one of the stops that they are making on the first part of this journey. Well, it says that they went into the synagogue at Salamis. It was the synagogue of the Jews, there it says in the fifth verse. And as Jews, which Barnabas and Saul was, they would certainly have access to this. And being from Cyprus, as I said, Barnabas may have been well known in this area as well. So starting out in the Jewish synagogue was something that would probably make sense. But not only that, it was something that became a pattern of Paul's as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." This was as Paul journeyed, this was always his pattern. He would go in and first begin teaching in the synagogue of the Jews. You know, this had some advantage for Paul, no doubt. The audience was familiar with the scriptures, and so that was an advantage for Paul. But I think it was probably primarily motivated by God's promise to Israel, that the gospel be announced to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1 and verse 16. Well, we find in that fifth verse that they're accompanied by John Mark, and there says that he was their assistant. And we'll find out, you find out later in the book of Colossians chapter 4, that he happened to be the cousin of Barnabas. But he's traveling with them, and this will cause some discontent between the two of them later on that we'll study. But so he's there with them as well. And they come as the proconsul calls them. Now, this proconsul would be someone like a governor that we would think of today. He was the highest ranking official here on this island of Cyprus. So he calls them to come down because he wants to hear the word. He wants to hear what they have to say. But he has this false prophet that is with him, a Jew whose surname, the Bible says, and was Bar-Jesus, who is also called Elymas. And that word is translated in sorcerer or a magician. And so this man was with Sergius Paulus, his proconsul, and he's seeking to prevent Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel. Maybe he was threatened by this because he was probably used as someone to interpret dreams or something along those lines. And so he was probably felt threatened by the gospel. And so he was trying to prevent this from happening. Well, Saul, now called Paul, was miraculously blinded. This man, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, not acting on his own initiative, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was moved by the Spirit, and he was able to see Elymas for who he really was and what his initiative was. He says, you are full of deceit and fraud, you are the son of the devil, an enemy of righteousness, seeking to pervert the ways of the Lord. And so he blinds Elymas by a mist and a darkness. Well, the proconsul, seeing what has taken place here, says that he was an intelligent man wanting to hear the word of God. He sees this miracle that is performed by Paul, and in the 12th verse it says he believed. Seeing what was done to Elymas, he believed. He was astonished, it says, at the teaching of the Lord. You know, it's what we've read all through the book of Acts, isn't it? Oftentimes, there is a miracle that takes place to confirm the word. And many believe whenever they see that. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So that's why we see this happening all throughout. The accompanying signs are confirming the word that they are teaching, are confirming the gospel of Jesus. And that's what we see play out here with this false prophet as Paul blinds him. And this proconsul sees this happen. And after hearing the word and seeing and the word being confirmed by the miracle, it says that he believed. Well, from this point on, we find where Paul takes the lead in proclaiming the gospel and answering its enemies. It's from this point and hereafter that Paul will be listed first as a team or alone as the team leader. He is now taking that leadership role that we know him to have. So, let's read on. I'm going to read now through the remainder of this chapter, and here we'll see some more of their journey and where they stop, and we'll read about Paul's teaching as well and some of the things that he has to say as he teaches. But starting in the 13th verse, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the sons of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." After John had first preached before the coming of the coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, that's the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Be aware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout, the prominent women of the, and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So following their ministry on Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas arrive in Perga of Pamphylia, at which point we read that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, that one that had been accompanying them as an assistant. And as I said, later on, when we get over to the 15th chapter of Acts, we're going to find that this became a very sore point between Paul and Barnabas, the departure of John Mark. But from Perga, they journeyed to Antioch of Pisidia. This no doubt would have been an arduous trip over the Taurus mountain range. It was a road that was known to be filled with robbers. And I think this is probably an area that Paul may have been talking about when he wrote to the Corinthians. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 26, he says, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So this wasn't some easy trip that they were making to where they were going here. And here again, what we see is Paul begins a sermon in the synagogue, as it was custom, as I said, to visit the local synagogue. So here now he's in Antioch, the Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul accepts the invitation. We read there in the 14th through the 16th verses, they invited Paul to speak. And so he accepts that invitation, and he begins his sermon here in the synagogue that we read of. He reviews, in verses 17 through 22, he reviews God's dealing with Israel, how he brought them out of the land of Egypt, how he had to deal with them for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. But he goes through all of that. And you know, it's very similar to what we read of in chapter 7 when Stephen did the same thing. Stephen, too, gave a history of Israel's covenant with God. Paul, in his review of it, is reviewing God's grace on Israel. And as we know, Stephen, he was giving a review of Israel's resistance to the deliverance that was sent to them by God. It's kind of ironic, though, to me to think about this because, as I said, when we read in chapter 7, remember when they were stoning Stephen, what it said there, that there was a young man standing there holding their coats who was consenting unto Stephen's death. And this young man was who we're looking at now, which is Paul preaching something very similar that he heard Stephen preach, a man who he had consented to his death because of preaching the same thing, basically, that Paul is preaching here to them. Well, he goes on then after he gives the history of Israel and the covenant that they have with God. Then he goes on and proclaims that Jesus is the promised Savior. And he reviews Christ's death upon the cross. He gives the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And he proclaims that forgiveness is now offered because of this, because of his death upon the cross, because of the resurrection. Forgiveness is now offered to them, but there's only one way that it is offered. He says that it is through Jesus that it is offered. And he warns them not to fulfill the prophecy by rejecting God's work in Christ in verses 40 and 41. Paul's sermon echoes the same themes preached, as I said, by Stephen, but also the one that was preached by Peter in the second chapter of Acts as well. The same themes we see here taking place. You know, we saw how some responded to what Peter had to say, right? On that day, there were over 3,000 souls were added to the church. We know what the reaction was when Stephen was preaching. They drug him out, and they threw him down in that pit, and they stoned him to death. Let's consider the response that we see from the sermon that Paul preaches here in Antioch. The Gentiles, it says that after he preached, they begged. They begged for him to preach more on the following Sabbath. It says many Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, and who persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, in the 43rd verse there. Well, on the next Sabbath, the Bible says in the 44th verse, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. I'm not sure how many people that was. That had to be a great, great many people. Can you imagine if the whole city of Avon were to come out, almost the whole city of Avon were to come out and hear God's word being taught? That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But it says that the Jews were envious of the large crowds, and they began resisting Paul in the 45th verse there. And so Paul and Barnabas, it says, they grew bold, and they turned their attention away from the Jews and over to the Gentiles. The Jews had the privilege of hearing the gospel first, but those who did not believe judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, it tells us. It says the Gentiles would be given the opportunity, as God had commanded. In Isaiah 42, in verse 6, he says there, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. We see that being played out here. We see that prophecy by Isaiah the prophet being played out here. Now the word is going to the Gentiles. They've had enough of because these Jews don't want to listen. They want to resist God's word. And so now they're beginning to teach to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were glad, it says. They were glad. And glorified the word. And many believed. You know, it says that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know, this is a passage that many times the Calvinists will go to when they talk about the election. Those that have already been chosen, because it says, as many have been appointed to eternal life, believed. I think really here, when you look at the Greek word for appointed, it is a better word for that might be prepared, had been prepared to eternal life. You know, we know that's not the case, that God has appointed some and not others, because the Bible teaches us that God desires that every man should be saved. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Perhaps the appointment, as I said, should be prepared. The Gentiles here were more open to hearing and examining the gospel than what the Jews were. And so they were more willing to believe in Christ, willing to believe the gospel. And so they were more prepared for an eternal life with God. When someone rejects the word of God, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. But for those who believe, God has appointed them worthy of eternal life. That's what That's what Paul is saying here. And this is this point in the scriptures marks the theme that we find all throughout the rest of Acts, where the Gentiles respond more favorably to the gospel, while the Jews do not. So we see the Gentiles are willing and accepting of the word, similar to when Peter taught a lesson very similar, as we said, in Acts, the second chapter. But we also find the expulsion of Paul and Barnabas from Antioch. They were forced to leave by the Jews. The word was being spread throughout the region, but Jews stirred up, it says in the 50th verse, they've stirred up prominent, devout women and chief men of the city. And it says that Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and expelled from the region. I don't know what type of persecution that Paul and Barnabas had to endure, but it was enough that Paul talks about it later when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." In the 51st verse, shaking the dust off their feet, Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, this shaking the dust off their feet, if you remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, what does Jesus tell them to do? As he's sending them out to spread the gospel, what does he tell them? He says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." In other words, what's being said here is they've done all they could do. It's time to move on. The Jews did not want to hear what they had to say any longer. They were resisting the word of God, and Paul and Barnabas had done all they could do, and it was time for them to move on. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas experienced what the apostles did in Jerusalem. They experienced success to some degree, and they also, in winning many converts to Christ, they also experienced persecution for preaching Christ, but leaving a strong church behind. You know, isn't that how it is today in the world that we live in? People today are like that as well. Like those in Antioch, like those in Jerusalem. Whenever the word is taught, they respond in one of these two ways, don't they? They either want to learn more, they're willing to believe and rejoice despite the persecution, or they're easily stirred up and they're willing to persecute and they don't want anything to do with God's word. Well, those are my comments this afternoon on this 13th chapter of Acts. Are there any other brothers that have any comments on this at this time? If not, we certainly don't want to close the services without offering up the gospel's invitation. If you're here this afternoon and you've never taken the steps to become a child of God, we'd be more than happy to assist you in those steps and being baptized in that water of grace of baptism to rise and walk a new life. Or maybe you have taken the steps and you need the prayers of the church, we'd be happy to pray with you and pray for you. So if you want to meet a class, won't you please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.